Father, we're so thankful for this day. I'm thankful for each person that's here. We're mindful this week that we observe Veterans Day, and we're thankful for all those who fought for our country, Lord, and helped give us the freedoms that we have. And we know that true freedom comes from you, but we're thankful, Lord, for sacrifices that others have made. I pray now, Lord, as we spend time in your word, that it's helpful for us, that we're wise to follow after it. And I pray, Lord, that as we hear these things, that we take them into account and apply them to our lives. So I'm thankful again for each thing that you've done for us. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. So we're in our series in Hebrews, Jesus is Greater Than. Hebrews chapter 4 and the first part of Hebrews chapter 5 taught us how we find rest in the Lord by going to his word and also by relying on him daily. So that's what we were in the last couple of weeks that we studied in Hebrews. Now what the writer does is he challenges the believers because they were being immature in their faith. They were being immature in their faith. Much like their forefathers, remember these were Jewish Christians, so they were first generation Jewish Christians. They were their forefathers that they were looking back to were the Israelites that were in the wilderness, afraid to go into the promised land. So much like their forefathers, they did not believe that God would bring them to the promised land. These believers were not trusting God with everything in their lives. And because of that, they were not maturing in their faith. So we're going to pick up in 5:1. It says, about this we have much to say, and it's hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. So about this, the this he is talking about is Jesus being the great high priest, which we talked about last week, the great high priest in the order of Melchizedek, which we'll get more into in the coming weeks. But the basic truth that we learn about Jesus and his connection to this guy, Melchizedek, is that this. Melchizedek was the high priest and also the king. Jesus is our high priest and Jesus is our king. Now, the Jewish Christians that the writer was writing to were struggling with this. Because of their Jewish traditions of having a high priest that offered up sacrifices for them, and then having a king that ruled Israel. So they looked and they saw that, and they said, well, I'm having a problem now. I'm having a problem because Jesus fills both of these roles to perfection. There was no more need for a high priest or a king because Jesus now is greater than, he is the high priest, and he is the king, but they were struggling with that. So he goes on. These truths about Jesus are hard to explain because they are dull of hearing. Now, a better understanding of dull of hearing is this. They were lazy. And they were lazy. Lazy or dull of hearing what? The word of truth. So one of the things that we have to realize in life is one of the symptoms of spiritual regression, okay, is laziness when it comes to God's word. It's laziness when it comes to God's word. Maybe that is you. Maybe you don't feel like studying God's word. Maybe you don't feel like reading God's word. Maybe you don't feel like listening to God's word. Like, listen, I'm glad you're here today listening to God's word. And what I will say about this, and I've said this so many times, maybe not from the pulpit, but in personal conversations with other people, when it comes to spiritual disciplines, what you're doing right now, attending worship service, easiest. Would you agree?
Yeah.
Okay? Well, good job. You did the easiest, okay? When somebody says to me, like, oh, this person's a solid Christian, but they don't go to church. I'm like, they don't go to church? I'm like, that's the easiest one. So if you want to tell me you're reading the Bible and praying every day and you're not going to church, you just missed the boat on, like, the easiest one. You showed up, okay? Glad you're here. So here's the thing. When I think about my role of teaching as a pastor, I place a very high value on studying and explaining what the scriptures are teaching. The reason is many, there's many reasons, but one of the reasons based upon this text is this, that so you do not become lazy or dull of hearing. Okay? So you don't become lazy. I want to inspire you to be like, yeah, I love God's word. This is what I want to be in. I don't want to hear any stories and different things like that. I want to hear what God's word has to say for my life. Because they were dull of hearing, here is what happened.
For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. So now, these people have been believers for some time, and evidently, in that time, they should be further along in their faith and teaching others, but they still need someone to teach them. They need milk, not solid food. That's a reference to being a baby, okay? Being a baby. They are spiritual babies, is basically what he's saying. Now, the question I have, is that you? Have you been a believer for some time and have no clue when it comes to studying the Bible, when it comes to answering questions that other people have about your faith? Is that you? So then he goes on and he says this. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child. The concept here is this. It would be odd or unhealthy if you never physically grew up. Would you agree with that? If you never physically grew up, it would be odd or unhealthy. It's the same with our spiritual life, isn't it? You should be growing up. You should be able to teach other people about things of the faith. Now, I don't think he's suggesting that everyone should be teachers, like maybe in a formal role. But what he is telling us is this. A sign of your Christian maturity is that you can teach other people about what you believe and why you believe it. Let me ask you a question. Can you clearly communicate the gospel? Each week, you hear me do that, right? We are all sinners in need of a Savior. Jesus is that Savior. He died on the cross to pay the price for our sins. 3 days later, Jesus rose from the grave to prove that he is God. And the scriptures tell us this, all who believe will have eternal life. I hope you can, at the very least, tell other people that. But now, I want to dig in a little deeper. What if someone asks you why Jesus had to be the sacrifice? Do you know the answer to that? What if they ask you, what do good works have to do with my salvation? Do you have an answer to that? What if they ask you if there are any other ways to heaven except through Jesus? Do you have the answer to that? Now, these are basic things that all Christians should be able to answer. Now, some of you are like, you're going to tell me? You're going to tell me? Right? So, here's the thing. Yeah, as we go through the scriptures, right, we'll learn these types of things. But my point is this, are you able to teach other people? If you can't answer those questions, my suggestion is here. Start there. Okay, if you're wondering, what should I be teaching other people? Start with the gospel, inside and out. Learn all the implications of those questions and find out the answers. Know them for yourself so that when somebody talks with you, when somebody's asking questions, you can teach them. You're not like a baby, okay? You're like a grown-up who can actually interact with someone else. You know, early in my ministry, I used to get really frustrated when people in church did not know the basic things about our faith. And I actually really took it to heart. I'd be like, oh man, maybe we're not doing enough. Are we not doing a good enough job? Then, after evaluating a passage like this, I realized this. It's not all on me. It's not all on the leadership of the church. Guess who it's on? It's on you. If you're spiritually lazy and immature, you will not grow up. You need to take your faith seriously. I can teach, we can offer Bible studies and resources, but if you're lazy, you're never going to mature. Really, it's like the ball's in your court. The choice is yours. Do you want this? Because I know for a fact that there's many of you here that you want to learn something about some discipline, something maybe, whatever it is. And you spend time doing that, right? You spend time doing that. Like now we live in this age of, what, YouTube, right? You can pretty much learn anything on YouTube. You got to fix your fridge, go to YouTube. You got to do this, go to YouTube, right? And you immerse yourself to learn. Well, why not do that when it comes to the things of faith? See, when you make that decision not to be lazy, you're ready to mature in your faith. It's basically what it comes down to. When you make that decision, you say, this is it. I'm going to mature. And let me just tell you, like on our church website, you can click the resource link, or on the app, you can click the resource link. We've put so many resources there that will help you. These are tried and true resources that, you know, we approve of that teach sound theology. Why not get into the Word yourself? Why not do this? Instead of listening to this or that podcast, why don't you listen to this? A Christian podcast that is actually helping you spiritually. If you're reading something, why not first read God's Word? Now, if you want to read other stuff, that's fine, but start with the Word. So then he goes on. He said this, but solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. Solid food is for the mature. Now, I want to tell you, one of the main reasons why I teach the way I do on Sundays is my goal is to not teach low, but it's to teach high. Meaning this, I'm trying to aim for maturity. Mature in your faith. I'm not trying to feed you milk. This is part of the reason why we teach through books of the Bible like we do. We're in Hebrews. I don't even know how many more weeks we have in Hebrews. We spent 30-something weeks in Revelation. Back in the day, we did Daniel. We did all these different books. The reason why we do this is because then we deal with everything. And it takes a while, right? But guess what? That's maturing in God's Word. You know, some people think, like, oh, other people may walk in, and they're not going to understand, and they're going to be confused. They're going to be confused. And that might be true. I will agree with you. That might be true. But what I aim to do is teach in a way that explains the deep truths of God in a simple way in hopes that it piques the interest. And when it piques the interest, hopefully you investigate the truths. I mean, that's life, isn't it? In life, you know, we hear things, we learn about things, it piques our interest, and we dig in deeper. If we really believe what Hebrews 4:12 says, this is what Hebrews 4:12 says, we went over this a couple weeks ago, for the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, to the joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and the intention of our heart. If we really believe that about God's Word, hearing the preached Word will change your life and spur you on to maturity. When you investigate these truths found in the Word, you develop discernment. Okay? Notice he says constant practice. It carries the idea you can't be lazy. Okay? Any of you ever been in a sports team? You practice more than you play, don't you? And you practice again, practice, right? Practice, practice. You finally get to play. I get to play, right? That's your Christian life as well. You're going to practice, practice, practice. And guess what? Then something comes into your life. It's game time. How many times in your life has something happened, and you're like, good thing I practiced. Hey, now I'm ready. Now I'm ready to hit this head on. All the things that I learned, now I'm ready. When you do that, when you practice, you'll know the right and the wrong. The Word becomes part of who you are, and it helps you discern how to live. The goal is having this biblical worldview. So no matter what happens in the world around you and what happens in your personal lives, we filter it through God's Word. You know, something happened, you turn on the news, see something happen, you're like Chicken Little, sky is falling, right? Right? As a believer, no. I'm safe and secure in the hands of Jesus. I know exactly what he teaches. Anything that happens in this world is not going to shake my faith. Anything that happens in my personal life is not going to shake my faith. And I know that the more time I spend in his Word, the more it's preparing me. Granted, sometimes it seems like God's preparing us, and we're like, we don't like where this is going, right? We're like, why is he preparing me this? And I think if we could look down the corridor of time and know all the things that we're going to have to deal with, we'd be very overwhelmed, wouldn't we? We're aging, health, different issues. But guess what? If we're lazy, we're not going to have the practice. We're not going to be able to discern. The only way it can happen, the only way that we can really not mature is if we're lazy and dull of hearing. So then he goes on. He says, therefore, Let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity. Now, this verse is not saying the foundational things about our faith are not important and we should reject them. That's not what it's saying. It's urging believers to move forward and mature. The writer then lists six foundational things in the next few verses that are important, but we should not stop there. They're important things, but we don't stop there. So I'm going to read the passage and then point out the foundational truths. It says, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works, and of faith toward God, and of instruction about washing, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits. So, repentance from dead works. Repent means change your mind. Admitting that you are a sinner. This is good gospel training, right? If somebody doesn't admit they're a sinner, they can't be saved. Do you realize that? So if you're talking to a friend or family member, be like, listen, we're all sinners. And they're all like, I ain't a sinner. Be like, oh, man, this person, they're not going to get it. You don't believe you sin? Smack. Okay, what are you going to do back? Sinner, right? So here's the thing. Maybe you can make some tests up. Not saying use that one. Okay? Repentance from dead works. Repentance from dead works. Change your mind about what you're doing. Next, faith towards God, believing in Jesus, the gospel message, believing what Christ has done. Next foundational truth, instruction about washing. What's this? Most theologians believe it's baptism. So when you believe in Christ as your Savior, we are commanded to be baptized. If you die before you get baptized, that doesn't mean you lose your salvation. That's not the case at all. Baptism is a command. So if you don't get baptized, you're not doing what God wants you to do. When you do get baptized, you're identifying with Him. You're saying, yes, I do believe in Jesus, and I want to get baptized today to show other people that. Laying on of hands is most likely talking about being called or commissioned by fellow believers to do ministry, like serving within the church and telling others about Jesus. Part of the reason why you're here is you're part of the community of believers, and together, we kind of are commissioned to be a light. Right? We're a light in this community. What an amazing responsibility and privilege we have to be a light to this community. And could you imagine, and I know this is happening, but can you imagine a world in which every town and every community has a church that's a light, that's preaching the gospel? Could you imagine what that can do to a country and to the world? The resurrection of the dead, which is when we physically die, we will eternally live, right? This is not our only life. You realize that. Some people think that. It's not true. Whether they think that or not, the truth is that there is a resurrection. There is eternal life. And then eternal judgment. And that is that each person will be judged. Believers are saved because Jesus paid for our sin. So when we stand before the Lord, Jesus paid for our sin. Unbelievers are judged and will have to pay for their sins. The scripture tells us paying for your sins is eternal separation from God in a place called hell. That's what the scriptures teach. But in judgment, there are also rewards for believers, and we're going to learn more about that in a few verses. I know I've taught that when we were in Revelation, but we're going to learn more about that in a few verses as well. So this is Christianity 101, right? Every believer should know these things. And he says this, and this we will do if God permits. This can be taken one of two ways. The first is salvation is the work of God. If God permits someone to be saved, they're going to be saved. Or there are times in which God permits us to focus more on these basic truths. And I will tell you, this is kind of what we model, what we do here as a church. In a few weeks, I'm going to start a Christmas series, right? And the Christmas series is usually a little lighter. Why? Because you have friends and family members that you might invite to church around the Christmas season, and, you know, they're going to come to church, and you don't want them to be like, whoa, what's going on here, right? You want them to kind of have a message that's going to really drill down on the gospel. And, of course, not only the people that you invite, but for some reason, don't know why, around Christmas time, people are like, I should go to church. And then they drive past, they're like, that one has lights in front of it. Let's go in there. So, if God permits, sometimes we focus more on basic things, but my commitment to you as believers is we try to do things that are, teach things that are going to be helpful for you as a believer as well. Either way, these are the basics. But now, we have a highly debated passage because it almost sounds like a believer can lose their salvation. And in situations like this, we have to compare Scripture with Scripture. We know from many other Scriptures that we can't lose our salvation. Ephesians 4 is one of them. We are sealed for the day of redemption. That hymn we sang, "Take my heart, Lord, and seal it for thy courts above." Okay, that's what that's talking about, eternal security. John 10, which was the Scripture reading, Jesus holds us in his hand, the Father holds Jesus in. We're secure. We cannot lose our salvation. So anytime you hear something that doesn't sound exactly right, but somebody quotes a Scripture and attaches it, you always have to say, is this what the entirety of the Scripture teaches? Let me just tell you, I was listening to a podcast, Kerry Newhoff, he's like a church leadership podcast. He had the, I think his name's Bobby Grinwald. He's like the CEO of the YouVersion Bible app that many of you have on your Bibles. I think they celebrated 1 billion downloads of that Bible app. And they give it away for free. And he said, you know, they asked him, like, what are some of the issues and problems you're dealing with on that technical end? And he said, AI and ChatGPT. And here's why. And, you know, I said this at the 9 o'clock service, people are like, chat, what? Okay. So maybe for you on the younger end, you kind of know what's going on here, right? So basically what these AI chat GPT do is goes out to the internet, pulls everything in, and formulates an answer to the question. And we know this, everything on the internet is true. So he said, here's what the problem is. It will quote Bible verses to support certain things that the Bible doesn't even teach. In fact, the Bible teaches the exact opposite, but because there's so much information out there on the internet that connects it, it gives us false doctrines. So that's a problem, so you gotta watch out. And you know, if anybody here is like teaching a Bible study and you're going to like ChatGPT to find out your Bible lesson, yeah, you're gonna be in trouble if I find out, okay? So here's the thing, we need to study God's word. So what's going on here? What's going on with this loss of salvation issue that some people might attribute to this passage? So I think what this passage that we're going to get to, I think this passage is actually teaching the opposite of someone losing their salvation. So let me read the passage first, then we're going to get into the passage. It says this, "For it is impossible in the case of those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift and have shared in the Holy Spirit, and have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the age to come, and then have fallen away, to restore them again to repentance, since they are crucifying once again the Son of God to their own harm and holding him up to contempt." What? What is this talking about? Now remember, the context of this passage is urging Christians to pursue maturity. So some back then may have even suggested if a Christian doesn't pursue maturity, they can lose their salvation. So, Warren Wiersbe, one of the commentaries that I've been using to prepare for this, says this about this passage. He says, "It's probable that the writer is describing a hypothetical case to prove his point that a true believer cannot lose his salvation. His statement in Hebrews 6:9 seems to support this interpretation." So let me skip forward to verse 9. It says, "Though we speak in this way, yet not in your case, beloved, we feel sure of better things, things that belong to salvation." So this is kind of like the hypothetical. After he says the hypothetical, he says, yeah, we're speaking in this way. So let's get back to the passage. It says, and then Warren Wiersbe goes on to say this. The argument runs like this. Let's suppose that you do not go on to maturity. You're not pursuing maturity. Does this mean that you will go back to condemnation, that you lose your salvation? Does this mean you revert back to being unsaved? He says, and then he's saying, impossible. Impossible. if you could lose your salvation, it would be impossible for you to even get it back again. And this would disgrace Jesus Christ. He would have to be crucified once again for you. And this obviously can never happen. So that's what he's saying. So the point is this. He's contrasting spiritual maturity and spiritual immaturity and continues on with the illustration. And here, with an illustration, here's what he says. For the land that has drunk the rain that often falls on it and produces a crop useful for those whose sake it is cultivated receives a blessing from God. But if it bears thorns and thistles, it is worthless and near to being cursed, and it ends, and its end is to be burned. So the rain is the gift from God, and when we use the gifts he blesses us with, it produces spiritual fruit, which are good works that come from mature believers. When we use these gifts, it blesses others and it glorifies God. When we don't, when we do not use the gifts or neglect the gifts, they do not bear fruit. It causes issues and problems, which are thorns and thistles. It is worthless and it will be burned up. The works will be burned up, not the person. The works will be burned up. Now, what's this talking about? Well, this is when we stand in judgment before the Lord. It's referencing what Paul taught about believers bearing fruit or not bearing fruit when it comes to be rewarded for the good deeds when we stand in judgment. So, picture this. You die, you stand before the Lord. You are saved because of your faith in Jesus. But listen to what 1 Corinthians 3:13 through 15 says. Listen, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burnt up, they will suffer loss, though they themselves will be saved, but only through fire. So now let me paint a picture. The scripture doesn't say it like this, but I just want to paint like a mental picture. Imagine you die, you stand before the Lord. It's like kind of like a movie reel is going on, and everything in your life is being replayed. God rewards the good that's done in him, and any waste of time, any sinful thing, anything that is worthless will be burnt up. He himself or they themselves will be saved, but only through fire. So God purifies us. We're done. But notice it says we'll suffer loss. So this makes sense of all this. Spiritual maturity results in good fruit, results in good works, and it's rewarded, but in immaturity results in no fruit. We suffer loss. Well, what kind of loss? Well, first of all, rewards. Loss of rewards. We don't get rewards because those things don't deserve rewards. What are these rewards? We talked about this in Revelation, right? The responsibilities during the millennial time, the responsibilities in the heavenly city. But second off, all loss of time. Okay? Think about this. Have you ever wasted time? And sometimes we waste time in like a good way. Like, you know, I think of like the beach. You've gone to the beach, right? You sit on the beach. And what do you do there? You just sit there, right? But if you talk to somebody and they say, what did you do today? You're like, I went to the beach. You're like, all right. You know, I went to the beach. But if you just sit on your couch all day and look at the wall, and somebody says, what did you do all day? I'm like, I sat on my couch and I looked at the wall. I'm like, what a loser, right? Same thing, right? But I'm not talking about that type of loss of time. I'm talking about, like, have you ever worked on something and it didn't work? And that feeling, you're like, man, I wasted like half my Saturday. It didn't work out. I feel like that's probably the loss that we feel all the time when we stand before the Lord. Selfish. I was just lazy. I was just focusing in on the wrong things. sobering feeling when you think about it. I mean, I think about this all the time because now I'm like past the halfway point. I'm looking, I'm like, I live more days than I have to live, right? So am I, what am I doing with those last days? What am I doing with that time? How am I using it to bring glory to God? How am I using it to make his name great? How am I using it to serve other people? And I will tell you, I am just as guilty as many of you, and maybe even more so, because I feel like maybe I might know more in certain situations. But to summarize, the believer is not lost or doesn't lose their salvation, but there is no fruit that they are pursuing, and they're not pursuing the journey. They're not being used the way God desires them to use, which is bringing him glory. So then it goes on to say that we speak in this way. In your case, beloved, we feel sure of better things. Things that belong to salvation. So he went and he spoke in this way. And then he's saying, I'm going to use some positive reinforcement on these people, right? This is not you. There are better things for you. Let's say that to us, right? There are better things for you. You belong to Jesus. You are a citizen of heaven. You should be producing fruit because of the gifts that God has blessed you with. If you start to live in your old, to them, he was saying, your old Jewish traditions, there's going to be no fruit. He's saying to us today, if you start to live in your old ways of thinking maybe works got you to heaven, there is going to be no fruit. If you start to live in your old sinful ways of whatever you used to believe, there's not going to be any fruit. This is not you. There are better things in store for you. You're a Christian. You have faith in Jesus. Jesus is working through you. He's continuing to work through you. He wants you to pursue maturity. Don't be lazy. Don't be dull. Okay? He points out now, because it seemed like many of them have been feeling the other people. Maybe have been feeling, well, I feel like I've been doing some good stuff, but it's kind of gone unnoticed. For God is not just, so as to overlook your work and the love that you have shown for his name in serving the saints, as you still do. So now he's saying, for those of you who are like, I feel like I'm doing something good, but it doesn't seem like anybody's noticing. It doesn't seem like God knows. Know this. The work that you do for the Lord is noticed by God. Sometimes we get discouraged, right? David got discouraged in the Psalms. Why are the wicked prospering? And I'm suffering. And you might have made some great decisions to follow the Lord, and you suffered for it. Let me just tell you. Let's think about Jesus, right? He was following the Father's will, and everything was cool with Jesus, right? He never suffered. Think about it. So sometimes you're going to do the right thing, and you're going to suffer for it. Remember, the good things are not what brought you to your salvation. Jesus did. But Jesus takes notice of that, of the good things, and rewards those good things. Now he goes on. It says this, and we desire each one of you to show the same earnestness to have the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. So earnest, a conviction, a strong conviction. You have a strong conviction in the hope that you have in Jesus. That should be the desire of all believers. Nothing this world says or throws at you should shake your faith. That's maturity. Nothing that happens should shake the faith that you have in the Lord. Don't be lazy. Work on your faith. You didn't work for your faith, but now you have faith in Jesus, and it's going to be challenged. The only weapon that Satan and his demons actually have against the believer is trying to make us ineffective. A way that he can make us ineffective is by making us doubt. He can't steal our salvation. He can't steal our salvation. He can't steal our joy. He can't steal our passion. He can't steal our hope. But he might discourage you and get you off focus. When you work on your faith will work on you, right? Your faith will work for you. When you work on your faith will work for you and see you through no matter what comes your way. I don't know what the future holds for any of us besides heaven. I don't know what this moment till that moment holds. But the more you pursue your relationship with the Lord, the more you're going to be prepared to deal with those things. If you don't believe that, here's what he says. The imitators, look at those who went before you. This is for them, and that day is probably a reference to Caleb and Joshua. Remember that? Back a few weeks ago? Who were the only two people that inherited the promised land of that generation? Caleb and Joshua. Okay? They were patient. They had to deal with all these annoying people that were complaining. Okay? Maybe you feel like that. So here's the thing. They were patient, but imitate them. They had strong faith. They had full assurance, so they trusted God and his plan. We have full assurance. You realize this? We have full assurance. And you know what? Communion actually reminds us of that. Because what does Jesus say? Do this in remembrance of me. What are we remembering? What Jesus did. How he died for us. How he paid for us. How salvation is offered through him. We have full assurance that this actually happened. So we remember that. But another thing we do during communion is we evaluate, don't we? Maybe, just maybe, you are being lazy in your faith. Dull of hearing. Now, I want to warn you. Do not compare yourself to other people. Don't look and be like, I'm kind of lazy. They're really lazy, right? Don't be like that. And if you're going to compare yourself to someone, be imitators of people like Caleb and Joshua. You know, people that are setting the bar high. But I just want to say, don't compare yourself to other people. You know where you're being lazy. I don't have to tell you where you're being lazy. Your family doesn't have to tell you. You know what you waste your time on. You know what you're capable of. You know what you can be doing. Just be honest with yourself. Be honest with the Lord. Just say, Lord, you know, help me. Like, I'm lazy. Like, I don't feel like it's so much easier for me to sit on the couch. It's so much easier for me to not do. Help me to not be lazy. Help me to follow after you. Help me to dig a little bit deeper than I have already. So I want to give you guys a few minutes to just get with the Lord, and then we'll partake together. On the night Jesus was betrayed, he took bread and broke it. He said, this is my body, given up for you. Do this in remembrance of me. After supper, Jesus took the cup. He said, this is the cup of my blood, the cup of the new covenant, shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. Do this in remembrance of me. Father, we're so thankful for this day. Thankful for each person that's here. I pray, Lord, for each one of us, that we would not be lazy or dull of hearing. That we would look to your word and realize that in it we find the words of life. But not only the words of life for eternal life, the words to live by in our day-to-day life. I pray that we wouldn't be distracted by the other things this world. I pray, Lord, if there's anyone here that doesn't know you as their Savior,
that they would start investigating your claims. We know that your word and you are faithful, and you'll show yourself to them. So we're thankful for that. Just pray all these things in Jesus' name.